Well, let's not waste any words about the significance of a second or two in the conclusion of a game. After all, we have received as much, and we are the kind of community that can give out what we have received. And so God's blessing on those folks who now travel south. However, the readings this morning do speak to the topic of the tongue, speech and words and the use thereof. And I'd just like to review some high points with you, for there is so much here that needs to be said in a way that I'll have to leave some for the Bible study to follow, because there are kind of two topics that run together, but not quite or not completely. Let's begin with the Isaiah text. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. The me here is not me in this kind of personal sense, but a reference to the suffering servant who we in the fullness of time understand and know as Jesus, the one who comes. And you'll see perhaps some reference to him and his suffering later on in the reading. But notice the references to the sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. On down to verse 7. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Verse 9. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that will condemn me? And then 10. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Turning the page. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. There's a reference. Oh, that's coming. Never mind. The references to the bits in the mouths of horses, a very small rudder to pilot the boat. Both of these, the bit in the mouth of the horse and also the rudder, we note are controlled. The third reference here to the tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts here, that the understanding there that the fire is completely uncontrolled, as we have seen largely on the West Coast and so on. So just balancing those two dynamics, verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. In this sense, the message this morning should be given from the back of the sanctuary, not the front. One author I read this week commented that perhaps we should, on this Sunday like this, adopt the Quaker notion of worship, which is that a prolonged period of silence and contemplation ensues. That is, you know, no more words to muddy the topic. But then as we come to the gospel reading, recognizing here that Jesus is coming down the mountain from the moment of his transfiguration in which this takes place, and he immediately encounters an argument amongst the disciples and the teachers of the law, the Pharisees there, arguing about this moment. And here I think you can imagine their delight that here the disciples of Jesus are caught flat-footed, you know. They are confounded. They could not heal this man of the spirit that was possessing him. Up to this point, perhaps, the disciples having been out on kind of their field work, the two-by-two moment in which they are casting out spirits and healing and so on, just bringing a deep moment of chagrin and trouble for the Pharisees in their sense of, you know, what is this? We can't accomplish these things. Look at all this glory and this power that is now being attributed to this man Jesus and those whom he sends out, kind of thing. So they are perhaps just, you know, salivating at this opportunity to kind of rub the disciples' face in it. And so Jesus comes down to this argument in the broader context here, the way that words are misused being illustrated, but the poignancy of the subject here, that the man's son has been robbed of his speech. And the significance of this, I believe, is that the first moment that we notice or learn anything of God is that he speaks. And so something of the divine nature kind of being given to humanity, you know, being made in the image of God, is attached to speaking and to our speaking, and the importance and the necessity then of our words and our use of words. And with that, we recall one of those playground sayings, you know, you recall that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. Oh, how false. Words are immensely powerful, not only in terms of kind of coming at us from the outside, words that others might speak to us, but then and harm us in our self-concept or our understanding of ourselves. But I think beyond that, the words that are so subtly just kind of foaming up, you know, emanating from within, self-talk, the conversation inside, and its significance in shaping our lives, the quality of our lives, perhaps in dire cases, the quantity of our lives, that voice that says it's hopeless and all seems dark around me. So, words, voice, speaking, and the power therein. Jesus is our beautiful example there in the book of Isaiah. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue. A reminder that then our words, where do they come from? Where should or could be their source? None but God himself. That's the promise for us. None but God himself. You see, as we look at ourselves, we recognize that every one of us has had moments where we'd say, I so wish I could just eat my words. I so wish that had never come out of me. I so wish I could take that back. But there they are. They have spewed forth. They have emanated, boiled up, and rolled out in a way. We say, but, you know, but there they are. And the words spoken have formed and shaped reality in one way or another. Time may come in a way that confession might take place, an apology. I'm so sorry I said those things. And forgiveness may be shared and given, but I ask you, has the forgiveness indeed really wiped everything away? Can you immediately say the relationship that we have has all the equity that it had just that second before the words were spoken? Or does that equity need to be rebuilt and restored with trust and love over time? Yes, the restoration has to take place. Last Sunday, I recalled how quickly the houses up the street are torn down in a day. How slowly the houses down the street are being rebuilt month by month. The same reality is there. Words strike and impact just like that, one way or the other. And so you and I have words that we have heard, just words. But they have been like daggers to the heart, and they've left scars. And we've had other words, you know, the ones that we treasure and hold on to like a gift. A great treasure. I remember how I heard. And how those words blessed, how they strengthened, how they affirmed, how they gave courage to my life, how they restored me to myself, you know, the true self, that which God intends, the best that you are, the best that you could be. Those words we hold and we treasure. Well, the potential is that we come into the service and we speak words and we hear words and they go in and they go out. Or the potential is we come into the service like, you know, that fly paper that hangs down? Yeah. And anything that hits that, it's stuck. Yeah. Maybe that's how we could be as the people of God. Coming into his presence to say, Lord, here your word will be spoken over me. Your name will be invoked. And it will stick. Your name over my life and over my heart and my mind. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, reminding us that indeed these three persons of the Trinity themselves are united, heaven-bent on our restoration, heaven-bent on our forgiveness, heaven-bent on our renewal. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all the power of God himself, creation, redemption, sanctification, this God speaking his word over us. Oh, how blessed and how marvelous that moment to establish and to create and to renew and restore. And then as we leave, the words of benediction, I beg you, hear them clearly and let them stick to send us out. Words have biblically two capacities. We discover them in the giving of the covenants. Words of blessing, if you obey and you keep, and words of curse if you disobey. One or the other. Ours have never been the words of cursing. That place, that responsibility lies with God himself. Because all of our judgments are flawed. They come from a sense of perspective and the imagination that, well, I do have a sense of righteous indignation. But we forget the righteousness is not of ourselves, that righteousness that you and I know. We're not capable of it. God himself is the source of the righteousness that he bestows upon us. It comes from him, the text reads. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue. The source of our words might be God himself and not ourselves. Think about the arguments that we have. What's at stake for each of us? Some fear of something we might lose, or some distrust of something that we might need to give every time. Fear and distrust. And so the first reading concludes. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? That would be Jesus. Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, that would be all of us. Trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Trusting and relying upon God puts us completely at ease. My case, my reputation, my interests, These are all in the hand of who? None but the sovereign Lord, the all-ruling God, who rules justly every time, who redeems fully and completely through and through, whose spirit is power to overcome even the worst of demons. And here we encounter the moment where God invites us into this experience of his word. That is, Jesus says, this kind can only come out by prayer. Prayer, the right use of words. Prayer, the moment where you could say literally nothing wrong to this God who won't understand, who won't see through all the imperfections, for words are part of the fall. Into the heart and the core of our being and understand what we really mean to say, what we long to say, what we need to say. Maybe words can't convey, but the Spirit of our God is there, sees, and knows. And here's this promise. You know, if you're ever brought to trial and you feel like I'm going to need to have the right things to say, don't be worrying about none of that. The Spirit of the living God is there with you. He will give you the words to say. That is, those words won't be your words at all, nor mine, but his. His words. He will give you the words to say. And I understand with that, not just the words, but the right being, the right way of being. And so as you and I live in a world in which words are flowing about like the wind of a storm, and the devastation that those words cause and create by all of the innuendo and supposition and falsehood, you know, both sides, all the words blowing around, you may feel, oh, I'm just caught up in all of this mess, stands the word of God. Words to treasure and to hold. Words to hide in our hearts and our minds. Words to hear and words to pray back. Lord, let my life be full of your word. And the words that I speak, let me speak your word. How beautiful the hymns of old, that we can sing them, of those who have walked through the muck of life like we are in today, and have them present this sense of, Lord, when the time comes, let my words be your words. Have your way with my heart, dear Jesus. And so our Lord has come. Rejoice in this. The Savior of the nations has come. The Savior of all languages has come. Words. Words are his currency. Words are his power. Be confident with these words. Look, understand what they have done, what they will yet do, and rest yourself in them as his treasured people, his children. God bless us as we hear. God use us as we speak, to his honor and to his glory. In Jesus' name, amen.